Go ahead and open our Bibles to the book of Jonah. Book of Jonah. And we've been in Jonah for several weeks now. And I said that our desire in this series is for us to see how God is dealing with mankind, how God is dealing with struggling and often disobedient believers. Because Jonah, we find, was a prophet of God. He was God's messenger, was God's man, but even Jonah sometimes had a little bit of trouble with trusting God and with following God. And though we may not like to admit it, we often have the same problem. We may be Christians, we may be believers, we may have trusted him for salvation, but we have some trouble trusting him with his plans for our life. And so whenever we see in Jonah's life and his situation, we see that God patiently deals with his children, and that's an encouragement to us. The primary purpose of the book of Jonah is to tell the Jewish people that God doesn't just love them, he loves the Gentiles too. Mm-hmm. It's also a reproof to the Jews because God sent a lot of prophets to them that they wouldn't hear and sent one half-hearted prophet to the Gentiles, and they repented. And so that would be a hard pill for them to swallow, hard on their pride. But this is the message that God is seeking to communicate through the book of Jonah. And like the Jews, we often misunderstand God's heart and his purposes. And it's good for us sometimes to be challenged in what we believe and in our view of God. That's one reason why our last series that we were in for quite a while was refocused on Jesus. It was looking and seeing who Jesus really is, what he really is trying to accomplish in our lives. And so it's good for us to be challenged, to force to examine where we are with God. So far in the book of Jonah, we saw God is merciful, as seen in his dealings both with Nineveh and with Jonah and with us. We saw that we often run from God's will, even though his will is good for us. And whenever we do, we miss out on what God has planned for us, what God has in store for us. But the good news is that we can turn back to him anytime, that he welcomes us back with open arms when we return to him. Last week, what we saw is that God knows how to rescue the runaway. God knows how to rescue the runaway. More than just the normal struggle that we have with sin, when we live contrary to God's word and contrary to his will, God, as a loving father, must chasten or correct us. Now, the chastening at the time doesn't seem pleasant, but ultimately, it is for our good because he is a good God and a good father. And so because he loves us, he must correct us. Sometimes, though, like Jonah, we are asleep. We don't realize the things that we are doing and the problems that's on the horizon. And sometimes God has to bring circumstances in our life to get a hold of us. Sometimes he needs to send people to wake us up. And that's what happened to Jonah. And it's good for us to be teachable, to be correctable, for us to not just block out other Christians, block out the church, block out God's word, but instead allow these things to get us on the right track. And then, then we also saw that even if hard times come our way, that God is still right there keeping us through it all. Jonah went through a storm, he got tossed off the boat, but God prepared a whale. He prepared a great fish, right? And so Jonah thought it was the end, and God says, not yet. So even in his disobedience, even in all the things that he was struggling with, God was putting things there, kind of a safety net to catch him. God's looking out for us even whenever we aren't necessarily looking for him. And so that is a great thing for us. And so the fact that he knows how to rescue the runaway should encourage us not just to not run from him, but whenever we do run from him, for us to return to him quickly. And for those of us who have loved ones who are out of the will of God, that have run away from God, it also encourages us to trust God in the process of bringing them back to himself. God has a way of restoring the runaway. He knows what he's doing. So anyway, at the end of chapter number one, we left Jonah in the belly of the fish for 3 days. And no doubt that was an unpleasant experience. Anyone want to take a ride in a fishy submarine? Probably not. No doubt, like I said, it was an unpleasant experience, but it kept Jonah alive. It gave him an opportunity to get things right. And Jonah's rough fish experience was actually a blessing in disguise. I find that in our own lives, that if we're honest with ourselves, it's probably the rough times or the big fish experiences, the whales in our life, that grow us the most and make us what we are. And so today, let's look and see what Jonah has to say from the belly of the great fish. Jonah chapter number 2, and we're going to begin in verse number 1. It's a short chapter. We're just going to read the 10 verses. Jonah 2 and verse 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardst my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods can pass me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters can pass me about, even to the soul. The depths closed round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottom of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came unto thee into thy holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon dry land. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Lord, we come to you once again today. Thank you, Lord, so much for this day that we have. Thank you for those who have gathered. We thank you for your word that we have before us, Lord, for the great truths contained in it. We thank you, Lord, for the stories of all of these great biblical characters. Lord, that they're more than just stories. They're actual things that have happened, actual events that have happened. I thank you that we can look at these people and truly relate to them, Lord. It's not a story about the greatest and most elite, Lord, but struggling and sinful people just the same as we are. Lord, may we take this and be encouraged by it. But Lord, help us to fix our eyes upon you and see you for the great and merciful Heavenly Father that we know that you are. Lord, I just pray, ask you that you guide and direct me as I preach today. Give me the words to say. Lord, help me to not say anything that I shouldn't. Lord, give me clarity of mind, Lord, and be with each person here and deal with hearts. I pray, Lord, you be with each person, that they would be encouraged, they'd be helped. And Lord, if they are away from you or they don't know you, Lord, that they'd be convicted and drawn to you. But do exactly what's needed in hearts and lives today, Lord. And we trust you in these things. And we do love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. And amen. How many of you have watched the old Disney movie Pinocchio? Of course my wife has. If you're familiar with the movie Pinocchio, and you might wonder where I'm going with this, just stick around for a moment. You'll find out. If you've watched the movie Pinocchio, at one point in the movie, Geppetto is looking for his little wooden boy, Pinocchio, and he goes off to sea, and Geppetto is swallowed up with his pets and with his ship into a big fish called Monstro, I believe is his name. I have been very corrupted by my house full of Disney lovers. Sorry. So anyway, they are swallowed up in the boat and inside the fish, and they are existing inside of the whale for quite a bit of time until finally Pinocchio himself finds himself inside of the great fish. And after a short amount of time there, they hatch a plan, they strike a fire, and the smoke from the fire causes the fish to sneeze, and whenever it sneezes, they are blown from the fish and they are freed once again. I say all of this because in my mind, whenever I think of Jonah, the picture that I've seen in Pinocchio has a great effect with how I imagine Jonah's events to transpire. Anyone else like that? We find a man stuck inside of a fish. Hey, it's Pinocchio all over again. And so thanks a lot, Disney. Anyway, the story of Jonah isn't a fairy tale. It's not make-believe. It's not a Disney cartoon. In fact, Jesus himself references Jonah's predicament that he was in. Whenever Jesus says, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Yeah. Jesus believed it to be an actual historical event, and so do I. And so whenever I tell the story of Pinocchio, it's not to cheapen Jonah's story, but simply to make you laugh and help you to understand what's going on in my head as I'm reading Jonah. Okay? And so whenever we think about this, there are different ideas about the story of Jonah. Some people believe that God kept Jonah alive in the belly of the great fish. Others think that he died and resurrected. And to be honest with you, it doesn't matter because one is as big of a miracle as the other. Wouldn't you say?
Yeah.
It does make sense to me, though, that he was kept alive, seeing how we have a record of his prayer within this book. So, you know, generally dead men don't pray.
Right.
But either way, I'm sure we'll all agree on this, that Jonah had a bad time.
Oh, sure.
Right?
Yeah.
He had a bad time. Jonah referred to it as being in the belly of hell. Does not sound like paradise. Does not sound like a holiday to me. I'm sure he didn't sit back and reminisce about his good days in the fish.
No.
I'm sure as he went on with his life, he didn't look back fondly and wish to return. This was a bad time for Jonah. That's the point that I'm trying to get across. It was something he didn't want to relive, but it was an important part of his story. It was an event that God used to have a major impact on the life of Jonah. And not just on the life of Jonah, but it was also a major event that is recorded in God's word to instruct us, to help us, to guide us today. And so Jonah may not have wanted to relive this event, but he wouldn't have been Jonah without it.
You're exactly right.
We wouldn't have had the book of Jonah if this wouldn't have happened, would we? Mm-hmm. We wouldn't have known who he was. And so Jonah wouldn't have been Jonah without the whole thing with the great fish. And so if we were able to choose, we would probably skip the hard parts.
Oh, yeah, definitely.
If we were able to choose in our life, if we were able to write our script, we would skip the hard times. Whenever difficulties arise, we would look for, or we often do, look for the escape hatch.
Oh, yeah.
We look for the way out. Whenever trouble comes in our life, usually our first instinct is to say, how do I get out of this?
Mm-hmm.
How do I make this the least painful possible? How in the world do I escape this problem? And unfortunately today, that's oftentimes what people do is they take the first exit they can. They flee from the problem. And a lot of times in doing so, they make greater problems for themselves.
Yeah.
And so how do we get out? How do we get deliverance? And that's usually what we do. We start praying for deliverance.
Yeah.
Or we start asking everybody else to pray for deliverance.
Okay.
God, get me out of this. Instead of, God, what can I get out of this?
Yeah.
There's a huge difference in that.
Right.
We desire smooth sailing. And as children of God, we expect it. Don't we? Surely as God's children, with him being a good God and loving me and wanting what's best for me, he's going to cause my life to be smooth, that he's going to take away the problems. He's going to iron out all of the wrinkles. A lot of parents have made an attempt to do that for their children, right? And children who never have struggles and never have problems have a hard time with adult life.
Right.
And if God takes away all of our difficulties and all of our struggles, he is not doing us any favors. And so whenever we think about this idea that people expect smooth sailing whenever they're children of God, we find that even religions have been established on this premise. Health, wealth, and prosperity, right? Come and follow us. Come and believe upon our God, and he will make everything okay. But whenever we examine Scripture, we find that that's not the case, that many of God's children face difficulties and face hardships and face loss. Truth is, sometimes we spend time in the belly of the whale and things don't go the way that we would like. And that is just the way that it is. And so for the next few moments, I want us to consider this thought with Jonah. Well, this isn't what I expected. Okay? I had to do a dad joke just so I could get my daughters to roll their eyes at me, okay? Well, this isn't what I expected. So the first thing I find about these whales in our life, okay? We're just going to use this as an illustration. Does that work for everybody? The whale stands for problems. It stands for the hard situations, the hard times we go through. Whenever you're going through life and hard times arise, guess what? You're in the whale.
Yeah.
Everybody on board with that? And so the first thing we see about whales is whales are common. Whales are common. Though Jonah's story is one of a kind, whenever we go through the Bible, we find that it is full of examples of people who had their own whale-like experiences. People who served God, people who belonged to God, people who lived for God, and they still faced their own particular whales in Scripture. God's people go through difficult times, and sometimes times of great difficulty, and oftentimes it is those that make them who they are and make them stand out in our own minds. If we look at some of the examples in Scripture, I like to just kind of go through and recount this because we see how prominent they are. We see how often they happen. Whenever we look at Abraham's life, he had a series of hard times. He faced a whole school of what? I don't know. Fish are a school, right? Are whales still a fish? Is it a school of whales? It's a pot of dolphins. Is it a pot of whales?
No.
It hurts cows. Anyway, you find many different hardships are occurring in Abraham's life. You find him facing many different difficulties. Whenever he first meets the Lord says, okay, I'm glad to introduce you to myself. Now separate from your people. Right? That's kind of how it all started. He tells him, you're going to have a child. You're going to be the father of a great nation, but you're going to have to wait a long time to see it happen. Wouldn't that be a difficulty?
Yeah.
We hate waiting.
Yeah.
Abraham hated waiting. And so God says, I'm going to make you the father of a great nation. And he sees his and his wife's prime childbearing years go past. And not just the prime ones, but any hope of childbearing to where Sarah is 90 and he is 100 years old. And God still has this promise. Would that not be a huge hardship in his life? Even to the place where he's seeking other means to fulfill it. And God says, you're going to have to wait. It's difficult. Then even after he has the child, his difficulties aren't over. There's other things that come about.
Mm-hmm.
There's other trials and testings. There's other whales that he must face in his life. And so Abraham was not immune to these whales that we're looking at. Whenever we look at Joseph's story, he was hated by his brethren. And that'd be a difficult childhood, right?
Mm-hmm.
The outcast, his whole family hated him. Besides his dad, he was the favorite.
Yeah.
You think that was any consolation? He'd go around to his brothers and say, you may hate me, but at least dad loves me.
Mm-hmm.
That's siblings, isn't it? But he was hated of his brethren. He was sold into slavery. There's a whale for you. He served in Potiphar's house. He was lied about by Potiphar's wife. He was put in prison. And then after being put in prison, he was forgotten about. And this was the man that God was going to use mightily for the nation of Israel, to preserve them and for Israel to grow into a mighty nation. And he went through all of these hardships. We find that Moses ran for his life. If we just look at the very beginning, he was sentenced to death before he was born. That's a rough beginning, isn't it? His mom puts him in a basket in the water, in crocodile-infested waters in the Nile, and sends him off to float. He's adopted into Pharaoh's household. Well, that's a positive, right?
Mommy.
But anyway, after a while, he renounces Pharaoh, renounces the family. He actually murders someone and goes fleeing away and spends 40 years on the backside of the desert, alienated from his people and alienated from his home. As a fugitive of justice, basically. Could we not say that that's a hardship? A bit of a whale in his life? That's what was going on. And then whenever he finally does come back, then he is sent before the stiff-necked people of Israel, and he is sent before Pharaoh to demand that he release all of the slaves of Israel. Let God's people go that they may serve him. He put himself in the place, or God put him in the place, where he could have been executed very swiftly. That wouldn't have been a comfortable position to be in. Yeah. Then he's leading the nation of Israel in the wilderness, and that was just trial after trial. We look at David. David had to face Goliath. That's kind of where his story begins, isn't it? That's one of the most famous parts of his younger days, is he goes and faces Goliath. Then after he faces Goliath, he has to run from King Saul. He's been anointed king. God says, you're going to become the king of my people. I have chosen you. But first, you're going to run from your life. You're going to hide in caves. You're going to have constant times where Saul throws javelins at you. Where Saul sends the entire army, one of the most powerful armies of the region, hunting for you like a wild animal. David had his share of great fish experiences. Even after he became king, he lost children, he committed adultery, and he was attacked by his own son.
Yeah.
Elijah faced Jezebel and depression. We find Hosea married a harlot. If you think marriage is hard, try starting it out with a prostitute. That won't go well. Job lost it all. That would have been a whale experience for him. Daniel was carried away captive, and that was just the beginning. He was also thrown into the lion's den. We find the three Hebrews were thrown into the fiery furnace. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet, and if you study his life, the little bit of a time that Jonah spent in the whale would have looked like a holiday to Jeremiah.
Yeah.
The apostles faced many hardships, imprisonments, and different things. And Paul's journey started whenever he was blinded by a light from heaven and led by the hand. That's how it started. And so all of God's servants in Scripture seem to have had their great fish moments. They seem to have faced their whales. And often it was those moments that defined them. That's the moments that we are familiar with. And they wouldn't be who they were without those moments. And those are the very moments that we desire to avoid or to escape in our lives. Right? And so whale experiences are common enough, not just in Bible characters, but also in the lives of all believers. All folks go through difficulties, and for believers, we know that there is a God working on our behalf so that those moments are not wasted, that our suffering and our trials are not wasted, but God uses it in our lives for good. We have that great promise and great blessing that all men face hardships, but God is able to use those in our lives to strengthen us, to guide us, to develop us. All folks go through difficulties, but God uses it in our lives to accomplish great things. So not only are whales common, but whales turn us from error. They turn us from error. Whenever we look at Jonah's case, God used the whale both to protect him from drowning, but also to keep him from going the direction he was going. Jonah says, I'm going to flee from the face of the Lord. I'm going to go down to Joppa. I want to get on the boat. I'm going to go to Tarshish. I'm going to go to the complete opposite way that God told me to go. And God said, stop right there. I've got something else for you. And so God put an end to that backsliding, to that rebellion there with a great fish.
Yeah.
Points for creativity on God, right? And so whales turn us from error. God caused him to stop running. And he halted his momentum, I guess we'd say. He hindered his rebellion with the fish. We talked last week of God's chastening, and sometimes God allows things to happen in our lives. He allows things to get tough in order to stop us. There's been many times people have been going through their life without any mind about what God has to do with things, with what God thinks about their life. They have went full bore with their own plans, with their own desires, with their own schemes, and sometimes God just has to throw a spanner in the works to stop them so they have a chance to redirect, to go the right direction. Sometimes as Christians, as believers, we are headed toward destruction, And the very thing that stops us seems unpleasant, isn't what we would have desired. It's not what we planned. It's not what we expected, but it is exactly what we needed, because God puts that thing in our way so that we don't run away from Him, so that we don't destroy ourselves. God's good at doing that. Mm-hmm. And so He allows things to happen or to get tough in order to stop us. I already mentioned Paul, but think about Paul. He had a direction that he was going. He thought that he was serving God, and what he was doing was persecuting the church. He was seeking to kill any Christians that he could find. He had letters going to Damascus. He was able to imprison any believers that he found, and God shone a light from heaven, smote him with blindness, and said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And this strong and confident and arrogant Saul of Tarsus that thought that he could wipe out Christianity, thought that he could stand against Jesus Christ himself, was now being led by his hand, totally blind, so that God could get his attention. He was headed to Damascus for destruction, and God decided to stop him in his tracks and to change his complete trajectory. From the time that Saul met Christ on the Damascus Road, from the time that he was blinded by that light from heaven, his life was never the same. He did a complete 180. He went the opposite way that he started. Just as strongly as he was going against God, he was going that strongly for God afterward. Mm-hmm. And it is because God decided to put something in his way to stop him. Mm-hmm. We get stubborn, or we get complacent, or we get rebellious, going in a way that's harmful to us or harmful to our loved ones, and God can put something in our path to stop us in our tracks and cause us to wake up. Mm-hmm. You think about in the New Testament, we've got the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son was going fully in a way that was going to destroy him. Mm-hmm. He was living the party life. He was spending his substance with riotous living, the Bible tells us. Yeah. And finally, he came to the end. He ran out of money. All of his fair weather friends that loved him while he was rich suddenly didn't know who he was. And there was a famine in the land. He had no food. He had no money. He had no friends. And as a Jew, he did the most disgusting thing possible, the most repulsive thing to a Jew, and ended up living amongst the pigs and feeding the pigs and eating the pigs' food. And that was just what he needed to get his attention, to stop him from the direction of destruction that he was going and send him back to the Father. Mm-hmm. Sometimes God puts whales in our path to redirect us, to direct us back to him. I've seen it in different situations in my life. I've seen it in people that are around me. Les's dad is in church this morning, or will be this morning, because God decided to drop a whale on him.
Yeah,
couple of them. A couple times, yeah. He said, "I don't need God, don't want anything to do with God." Very strong, independent person, self-made man, until a limb fell out of a tree and broke him in multiple places and left him in the hospital on the flat of his back. And that gave him some time, just like Jonah and the whale, to ponder where his life was going. Mm-hmm. And it was during that time that the Lord got a hold of him. Right. And he's been serving the Lord since. Right. It's amazing how that works. Mm-hmm. My grandfather is 84 years old now, and for the majority of his life, he says, "God doesn't want me. He says, I'm too mean, I'm too bad. God won't have anything to do with me." And he had a stroke. And God used that to soften his heart and realized that God would save even him. Mm-hmm. And he got saved in the hospital. Mm-hmm. And man, he was a different man after that. Hard-hearted, very stiff man, seen with tears running down his face as he tells you about the Lord. Yeah. It's amazing how God can just drop a whale in your life, mm-hmm, and completely change your trajectory. Yeah. Change your heritage. Yeah. So we see that whales are common. God uses whales to stop us, to turn us from error. God uses whales to turn us to God. Inside the whale, Jonah had no options. There was no scheming. There was nothing that he could do to get him out. Whenever God told him to go to Nineveh, he immediately started scheming. And he's like, how do I get out of this? In the whale, there was no way to get out of it. And so finally, out of the whale, he cries out to God and says, okay, God, I'm ready to follow you. I'm ready to get this thing right. And he's not doing it reluctantly. He's not doing it with any kind of bitterness toward God. Instead, he's talking about the goodness of God and the thanksgiving that he has toward God and the way that God has dealt with him. And so his heart is turned toward God. His eyes, his affection, his attention is turned toward God because of this situation that happened in his life. Sometimes God has to stop us and cause us to look up. And that's what happened in Jonah's life. In the world today, especially where we're at here, in the West, we're doing pretty well. Society is fairly affluent. You might find plenty of people who complain about the cost of living and things. But in reality, we're all doing pretty well. I've said this before. If we would look at the historical standards, that we would be considered, even some of the most poor people amongst us would still be considered rich by historical standards. You know, in past ages, people had to worry about where their food was coming from daily. Most of us have a stock pantry, right? A lot of people struggled to keep shelter over their head. As far as I know, we all have homes. We are doing all right. And what I'm saying is, for the most part, we have our needs met. We have the things that we need for this life. And whenever we are rich and increased with goods, we feel we have need of nothing and we have no need of God. That's where society is right now. That's why so many people here in Ireland have no interest in the things of God right now, is because my life is good. I have my hobbies and my interests. I have my job. I have my family. I have food in my refrigerator. I have an ever-expanding waistline. Speaking from experience, why do I need God? Their affections and their attention are on this life alone. It's on the world that we have here, paying no mind to the fact that we are created in the image and likeness of God for God's glory as eternal beings that will spend eternity somewhere. But because life is good right now, I'm not going to think about that. And we find that so many people are going the same way as the children of Israel in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, when things were good for the children of Israel, they turned away from God. They had their confidence in their riches. They had their confidence in their power and their ability and their armies and their governments. Why do I need to pray? Why do I need to reach out to God? Why do I need to trust Him? Why do I need to do any of these things? Because I've got it all under control. Jonah had it all under control until he got swallowed by the whale. And then everything was outside of his control. For us as Christians, God desires that we walk with Him, that we have a relationship with Him. We were created for God's glory. We were created to have a relationship with Him. We were created for an eternity beyond this. And whenever we get stuck in our own little world, when we get stuck with just trying to keep up with the materialism and with the things of today, when we get stuck with trying to fit in with this down here below, sometimes God has to upend us a little bit to wake us up so that our eyes will once again turn to Him. It's whenever we get beyond our ability, whenever things get to where we don't know what to do, when we can't fix it, when we don't have the answers, whenever things get too hard, that's when we begin to turn our eyes toward God. Mm-hmm. Sometimes it takes a whale. Yeah. Sometimes it's the loss of a job. Sometimes it's a loss of our health. Sometimes it is a struggle of whatever sort in our lives, something that we just can't overcome, that we can't face, that we don't have the answers to. And because of that, It drives us to our knees and causes us to draw up near our God. And oftentimes, those are some of the best and some of the most sweet times that we have, because we know that it's not based on me, on who I am or what I can do, but it's based upon the God who loves me and that is with me and that is for me. And so Jonah knew all of the things that he was doing. He knew he was going the wrong direction. He knew he was doing the wrong things. He knew that his priorities were completely messed up. And whenever he got a couple days in the belly of the whale, it reoriented him completely. It changed his priorities. It changed his perspective. And he realized, hey, I've gotten off track.
Yeah.
He realized that he hadn't been living for God. He hadn't been walking with God. He hadn't been caring about the things of God, but instead, he was caring about Jonah. He was caring about his own plan, his own way of doing things. He'd gotten off track. And so God can use a whale to get our eyes upon him. God also uses whales to take us to new places. Very literally, in Jonah's case.
Yes.
I've joked around about the whale being a submarine, right? And so Jonah was swallowed up in the midst of the sea and spit out on dry land. And I figure that that dry land that he was spit out upon was somewhere near Nineveh.
Yeah.
You remember whenever Jonah decided to run from God, he paid the fare on the boat and went away from God. And whenever he prayed out of the belly of the whale and said, okay, God, I want to go with you. God says, okay, let me pay the fare. And he went by submarine all the way to Nineveh, I believe. God changed his location. He put him in new places. But we also find that figuratively, it took him new places in his understanding of God. It helped him to see how God cared for him, but also how much he cared for the people of Nineveh. God says, I'm not going to let you die, Jonah. I'm not letting you go out like that. But I'm also not going to leave the people of Nineveh without a witness, without a testimony. Jonah was challenged in how he believed and what he was doing and the direction he was going in. And so it changed his understanding of God. We find that Job is also a great illustration at this point. Job didn't do anything wrong. Job didn't have his experience, his whale in his life, because he was running from God or because he was sinful. He didn't have any of that. But through Job's experience, it was a school on the heart of God and the nature of God. By the time Job was finished with all that he went through, he was glad for it. And not only was he glad for it, he had a greater understanding and appreciation for who God is because of what he went through. God brought him to a new place. We find that Joseph's trial put him on the throne. None of us want to be despised by our family, hated by our brother, sold into slavery, lied about and imprisoned. None of us want that. But probably several of us would like to be on the throne. Right? It took Joseph a few whales to become the second ruler of Egypt.
Yeah.
That's what it took. God put him in a new place because of the trials he went through. David's trial shaped him into being a king. If God would have taken him straight from David the shepherd boy and put him as David the king, what kind of a king do you think he would have been? But all of the situations that David went through was molding and shaping and was preparing him so that he could be the man after God's own heart, so that he could be the king that ruled his people well, that behaved himself wisely. It was necessary for him to face Goliath. It was necessary for him to wait his turn. It was necessary for him to be hunted and chased by crazy King Saul, because it made him into the man that could rule God's people well.
Mm-hmm.
Without all of the whales in his life, without all of the problems that he went through, David could not have been that king.
Right.
We find that Paul's shipwrecks brought him before new people. I think whenever he was shipwrecked and they went up on the island of Melita. Remember, he was there and he ministered to the people. He healed the chief's wife, all these different things. There was a church that was established. lots of people saved. And I believe it was Titus that later would pastor that church. I may be wrong on that one. But there was a church that was formed, and it all happened out of a shipwreck. Not only that, but it completely changed his captor's view of him. Right? But it took him being shipwrecked. Anyone want to be shipwrecked? Anyone want your boat to go down and float out around the ocean on a stick of wood for a while?
No.
We don't want that. But God brought Paul to new places through that. Even his imprisonments caused him to stand before kings. He stood before King Agrippa, Felix and Festus. And then many people believe that he even stood before Caesar, the ruler of the greatest empire at the time. And Paul had the opportunity to stand before him and preach the gospel. But it wouldn't happen if he hadn't been imprisoned.
Right.
You see how this goes? God often uses our whales to take us to new places.
Mm-hmm.
He uses the hardships and the difficulties in our lives to grow us, to shape us, to mold us. He doesn't waste our trials. He doesn't waste our hard times. Instead, uses them to shape us, to mold us, and to move us. And so sometimes the situations that you so desperately long to avoid and to escape are the very things that you need to get you where God wants you to be.
Yeah.
For you to realize the things that God has for you, it's going to take you going by the route of hardships.
Mm-hmm.
It might take you spending a few days and a few nights in the belly of the great fish. But it's going to find you to the place that God wants you to be in. And so you have to trust him through the process and keep looking and leaning on him through it. The final thing that we have today about these whales in our lives is that whales give us a testimony.
Yeah, you're right.
Whales give us a testimony. And boy, did Jonah have a story to tell.
Yeah.
Could you imagine him going and telling everybody about his submarine ride? Nobody believed him. I figure the people in Nineveh did. I figure he probably still smelled like fish. But anyway, he had a story to tell, and in fact, it was recorded in Scripture. It told the Jews how God loved the Gentiles, and it challenged them that the Gentiles responded to God's message while they still rejected it.
Mm-hmm.
That was part of Jonah's testimony. Just his very presence amongst the Jewish brethren was a testimony of God's goodness, his love, and the Jews' wrong perspective. It sent a message.
Yeah.
Jesus even used Jonah's whale experience as an illustration of his death, burial, and resurrection in Matthew 12:40.
Mm-hmm.
He says, hey, everybody knows the story of Jonah. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to spend 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth.
Mm-hmm.
And whenever you think about it, many of the Jews' feasts were memorials of their hard times.
Yeah.
What was the Passover? When the death angel passed over them.
Mm-hmm.
That was a whale experience.
Yeah.
Brought them deliverance. The Feast of the Tabernacles, that was remembering whenever they were camped in the wilderness for 40 years. Every time they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles, they were a week living in a tent. And they were like, man, I'm glad we don't have to do this all the time.
Yeah.
It's not so much a big thing here, but in the states where I'm from, a lot of people go camping. And people pretend they enjoy it. But the idea behind it is 1 week out of the year, I'm going to go camping to make me fully appreciate my appliances and my house that I live in the rest of the year. Right? And so that's kind of what was going on for the Jews. They're like, we spent 40 years in the wilderness. We're going to have 1 week to help us appreciate what God did for us. There was a testimony there. We find they set up memorials such as the ones at the Red Sea and at the Jordan River. They set up other memorials as well, but it was a testimony of this is something very difficult, very hard, something that God brought us through, and here we are on the other side of it. It's looking back at the whale and seeing the victory on the other side. We find that Jacob had a limp after he wrestled with the angel.
Mm-hmm.
Everywhere that Jacob went, he was limping along, and people said, what happened to that guy?
Yeah.
Is he attacked by an animal? Did he have an accident at work? Was it in the war? Nope. He wrestled with an angel. He what? Yep, that's what happened to him. That's his testimony. Whenever David faced Goliath, You remember what he did? He said, God delivered me from the paw of the bear and the paw of the lion, and you're going to be just like them. He looked back and he said, I faced some stuff already. It wasn't a whale. It was a bear and a lion. I overcome those. I can overcome this. Mm-hmm. He had testimony. Everywhere Paul went, he told the story of how God interrupted his plans, how God interrupted his direction and changed his direction. And he told him about how he used to persecute Christians and God caused him to become one of them.
Yeah.
It was his testimony. It was a whale experience. It was a bad time for him, but it brought about good things.
Yeah.
And so as we look back over our lives, hopefully we can see places that God has used our difficulties to shape us, to guide us, to direct us, to grow us.
Yeah.
Hopefully we can see that those whales in our past have become places that we can see he has grown us.
Yeah.
And he has done something for us. And so what he has done is those hard times have shaped us into what we are today.
Mm-hmm.
Not only that, but we also see that he kept us through them. He never left us, never forsook us. And on the other side of it all, we can look back and say, look what God has brought me through.
Mm-hmm.
Look what he's brought me through. So when it comes to whales or these hard times that we're talking about, they're common enough. They come for different reasons. God can use them to stop us from going the wrong way. He can use them to force us to rely on him. Or he can use them to bring us along on our journey with him. And so the lesson for us today is in hard times, whenever the whales come about, turn to him, trust him through them, and then on the other side of it, give him the glory and the praise and the honor that he deserves. Simple as that. Hard times are going to come. Run to him, trust in him, and allow him to work all things together for your good. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much for your blessings, Lord. We are so thankful for all these examples that we've recounted in your word of difficulties that you brought your children through and how faithful you are to do such things. Even whenever we're disobedient, even whenever we are in the wrong, Lord, you're still dealing with us, still loving us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to allow you to work in and through these different situations for our good and for your glory. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone in here today that maybe they've got a whale before them today, maybe there's difficulties that they're going through, I pray, Lord, that they would turn their eyes on you and they would trust you through it. Lord, I pray if there's some that's struggling along, Lord, that they would be emboldened by this and that they would just continue to serve you, Lord. And if there's anyone here today that don't know you as their Savior, I pray that even today that they would put their faith and trust in you, Lord. Lord, sin is an obstacle that we can't overcome ourselves, Lord, but you've already overcome it on the cross. And I thank you, Lord, for shedding your blood for us, for paying the price of our sins, for making a way that we can have eternal life with you. And I pray if there's anyone here today that don't know you as their Savior, that today would be the day that they would call upon you. Lord, we love you, we thank you, and we praise you for all these things. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen.